Well, dear friends, greetings this morning, and once again, in the name of our Lord Jesus. One of the shifts in marketing strategies over the past several years has been a move away from companies asking people what they want when they think what it is they're going to buy to what they actually end up doing when it gets time to do the actual buying. It's not that their answers when they're asked are dishonest or in any way they're trying to be deceptive. It's just that their intentions and what they think they might want don't always match what they actually end up doing in their life. Well, a classic example of this was back in the 1990s when McDonald's responded to the requests of many of their customers to provide a healthier hamburger option. People were saying, if only you had a healthier option, then I would buy it. Why don't you pull one together? So they did, all right? Do you remember what it was called? Remember what it was called? They came up with this healthier hamburger option. Do you remember what it was? It was the McLean hamburger, right? The McLean, 90% fat-free at McDonald's, all right? Pretty good deal back in the 90s, all right? Well, do you know what happened to the McLean? After the first year or so, it wasn't doing very well, and they ended up pulling it from their menu. It became known as the McFlopper. All right, people were not buying it. In spite of what they said they might want, what they intended to eat, when it actually came to buying it and the decision in ordering, they went back to the Big Mac. All right, as a result of that same trend, companies are relying less and less on survey-based data and more on behavior-based data. It's not that people's intentions are not good, it's more that their intentions don't always lead to action. Well, in this three-week series, we're dealing with that same phenomenon. The fact that there's this gap between what we say we want in life and the changes we know we need to make in life and what actually happens in our lives. It's not that we don't want to be more generous with our money. It's not that we don't want to develop better reading habits of the Bible and time with prayer. It's not that we don't have the intention of spending more quality time with those we love, you know, eating the right foods, getting in shape, and so on. We have good intentions, we're just not so intentional. In this series, we're trying to close this gap, the gap between our intentions and what we end up doing. In fact, it's one of those phenomena that's so common in the human experience that psychologists actually have a name for it. They call it the intention-action gap. It's that space that many of us end up living a good amount of our lives. We have good intentions, we mean well, we just don't get around to doing anything about it. Now, let me say this up front, that this is not a series in how to be saved, how to end up in heaven, all right? We need to be clear on this. That old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, all right? That might be true, but moving beyond your good intentions doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. His cross saves you. The price he paid on Calvary saves us from our sin. That's how we get to heaven. This series is not that, all right? It's our faith in Christ that makes us right with God, gets us into the kingdom. Having said that, nonetheless, there's oftentimes still this gap in many of our lives between that if we are faithful in our calling and growing as disciples, this gap, we need to move beyond it. We have these ideas, we have these plans, these thoughts, these intentions, things we know we need to change and we mean it. We're sincerely committed, we have good intentions, we're just not as intentional. And so we're spending these weeks looking more closely at one of the Old Testament kings who modeled intentionality. His name was Josiah. If you have your Bibles there, you follow along on the screen up front. Either way, we're in 2 Kings chapter 22. Last week in starting this series, we started learning a little bit about Josiah. He's most commonly known as being the youngest king ever when he started his reign. He was only 8 years old. We also discovered that he was a man who grew up with a commitment to follow the Lord with all of his heart. Now, if you remember last week, that was not the legacy that was handed off to Josiah. His grandfather, King Manasseh, in chapter 21, it says he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out. His father Amon, it was the same thing. it says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Manasseh had done. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But the Bible says that Josiah was intentional. He didn't just go along, do what was handed down to him. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. Not his actual father, but his one of his ancestors, David. He walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or the left. From a young age, he was committed to doing things God's way. At the end of his life in chapter 23, it gives a summary. It says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. Now, the word I want to point out this morning and focus in on is the word turned. It says he turned to the Lord. He turned to the Lord. You're going to see this in his life as we dig into it and read his story. He turned away from idols. He turned away from other gods. He turned away from the path his father and grandfather had been on, and he turned to the Lord. I like that word turned because it indicates that something happened. There was an action, all right? It captures a moment where he becomes more intentional. I mean, he had a choice. He could either continue in the path that his ancestors, his father, grandfather had been on, or he could make a decision and a change and choose a different path. So when did that happen in Josiah's life, right? He was only 8 years old when he started. When did he consciously make this decision? Take a look at verse 3, chapter 22. It says, in the 18th year of his reign. So he started at 8, now 18 years later, he's 26, 27, all right? He sent the secretary, Shaphan, to the temple of the Lord. He's going to have him go to the high priest, hire workers, and clean up the temple, repair it, restore it. It had been trashed. It was a mess. And so when they're doing it, if you keep reading the story and putting it back together, they stumble onto something. Verse 8, it says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Now just think about that. What's happening in these verses, all right? This is the Holy Scriptures. They didn't have the whole Bible back then, but what they had, this is the Scriptures. This is the Word of the Lord. This is the book where God has laid out for him what he wants, what he's done, how it is they are to live. And it was lost. It was discarded. It was thrown into a closet or whatever, set aside, and now it's found. Verse 10 says, then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. That's an interesting phrase. Given me a book, like it was just another book. Well, they didn't know. They didn't know. It says Shaphan, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And so for the first 18 years of his reign, King Josiah wanted things to be different. He was trying to set his kingdom on a different course, different path, but he wasn't sure what that meant. He was quite possibly, as we said last week, following in the footsteps of his great-grandfather Hezekiah, who followed the Lord. But he still wasn't sure. But now he found the Scriptures. He found this book that lays it all out. This is what God wants. This is what God has done, and this is how God wants us to live. He now knows what needs to happen in his life. He now knows to know what happened in his kingdom. And here's where he's going to find out if it's only his good intentions to follow God or if he's actually going to be intentional. Verse 11, it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Immediately, he's convicted. He becomes aware of the way things were being done is not the way God intended. He sees that things are out of alignment with the way what God had planned for his people. In verse 13, he connects the dots. He realizes that because they had not aligned themselves with the word of the Lord, that the things that were happening were happening. This is why nothing in the kingdom, he was saying, is being blessed. Verse 13, he says, great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They've not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. In other words, now it makes sense. Now it makes sense. This is exactly why it feels like things in life are out of alignment, because they are. We've thrown away his book. We've tossed aside, set aside what he has to say to us. We put it in the trash. We've discarded it, and it's not working. Now it makes sense. You keep reading, he gathers together some of his leaders, and he tells them, go find this woman, this prophetess in Jerusalem who knows the Lord, to see if she has any word from the Lord for us. And so they go and they find her, and she does. She explains to them that because the nation had strayed so far away, particularly under King Manasseh, that God's judgment will follow. There will be consequences to those actions. It's going to happen. She also sends this word to King Josiah, which is also a word from the Lord. Verse 19, she says, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I've spoken against this place and this people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I'll gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'll bring on this place. You have turned towards me, God says. You are making these changes. You will live out the rest of your days in peace. So the Bible in this story of Josiah points out a couple of things, a couple of ways in which Josiah responds when he's confronted with the word of the Lord. And these are the same ways in which we need to be intentional if we're going to close this gap between our good intentions and our action. First thing God said of Josiah that he wants to see also in us is that his heart was responsive. His heart was responsive. I love that image of a heart that responds to the word of the Lord, a heart that responds. I mean, here's where it gets real, folks. Here's where it gets real. This whole study of Josiah's life when he was king, we're not just studying it to look at Josiah's life and what happened thousands of years before in him. We're studying it to be challenged with how we are going to respond in our lives today. What's going to happen in us when the word of the Lord is put in front of us? I mean, how are we going to respond when we know there's something in our life we need to change? When we're convicted by God's word, when God's word calls us out, what are we going to do? What kind of choice are we going to make? Now, for many of us, myself included, we tend to respond to conviction with good intentions, right? We hear it in a sermon, or we read it online, or whatever it is, and we say, I know. I know what he's saying is right. I know I need to change it, all right? And then because we have good intentions and we agree with what God's word is telling us, we somehow feel better about the whole situation and then never act on it. We don't become intentional. But unless we become intentional and do something, it doesn't matter what we might feel. I still remember one couple who came to me in the congregation, my first congregation up in Elk Grove. They made an appointment, wanted to talk, and so we set it up and they came in. I had no idea what they wanted to talk about. The week prior, I had preached on marriage and relationships and God's design for our sexuality and how it's to be lived out only in that sacred bond. They came in and told me they were convicted by the sermon, and they never knew. They never knew. They were new to the faith. They were new Christians. They'd been living together for 3 years, and were planning to get married, but they'd never heard what God had to say. When they heard for the first time God's design and intent, and why it's best that we make the marriage commitment first before living together, they wanted to talk about setting a date and getting married. Now that they knew what God had said, they were committed to following the ways of God, so something had to change. And so they made the change. They set a date, they moved apart, 3 months later they got married. That was 28 years ago, and they still are. Those were responsive hearts. I could tell you many similar stories of people responding to God's word with more than just good intentions. One man who had been coming to church for years, who was always in worship, faithful in all kinds of things, but who'd never heard about tithing, never heard about the standard God sets for us as his people. Once he heard, he made the change in the commitment. He was convicted, and he's been tithing ever since. The one woman who was a regular attender, who'd never connected the dots in her life, that our worship is not something we do to become right with God, but something we do because God's already made us right in Jesus. I mean, our worship is a response to what God has done. It's a response to what he's given us in Christ. It's an action on our part to praise and say thanks and be renewed and be filled up. And God commanded it. I mean, once she connected those dots, she never missed another Sunday, now that she knew. That's what happens in life. That's when it becomes real. It's when we come face to face with God's word and we're convicted. When we hear from God's word that something in our life needs to change. In this story about King Josiah and his life, this is a story about us. This is a story about how intentional are we going to be, you going to be, when you come face to face with God's word. Until then, it's only a theory, right? Until then, it doesn't matter what we intend. But once it happens and we see it and we hear it from God, that's when the theoretical becomes real. That's when we find out if we are simply good-intentioned people or if we'll actually become intentional. King Josiah knew things needed to change, and he made the changes. His heart was responsive to what God said, and he responded in faith. That's the first thing we find. He had a responsive heart. The second thing we find is that he humbled himself before the Lord. He humbled himself before the Lord. This is, you know, this is when you read the stories of the Old Testament kings. This is one of those things that was true for all of them. All of the Old Testament kings, they were all humbled. For many of them, they were humbled by God. They didn't humble themselves. They let their pride, their own desires went out, and they were humbled by God. In contrast, Josiah humbled himself before the Lord. Now again, we're not talking in this series about salvation, about how we get into heaven. We're talking about what happens in life and our response to God and how that plays out. Big difference. The Bible says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That was our gospel reading today, the story of the Pharisee who couldn't see beyond himself to his own sin, and the publican who had a clear understanding and awareness of his sin and wouldn't even look up at heaven when he came into that temple. This is one of those places where in humbling ourselves before God, we invite his grace and his blessing. When God needs to humble us, it plays out in a much different way. Now, living as we do in a fast-paced, make it to the top, get what you can out of society, I mean, this whole idea of humbling ourselves doesn't come easy. It's a lot easier to deny that we need to change than to actually make the changes that are needed. It's not easy to be humble. What's harder and not so easy is to take the posture that puts you in opposition to God. Just think about that. If God says this, and you know it, and you hear it, and you end up doing that, then you're not avoiding being humbled. You're just waiting for it to come from God. What's easier and what's better, and what invites God's grace in your life when God's word calls you out, is to admit it and to accept it and to humble yourself and do what it says. Sometimes we deny it. Sometimes we blame someone else. I mean, Joshua could have blamed his father or his grandfather, right? I didn't create this mess. I inherited it. This isn't my fault. It's theirs. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. Doesn't matter. What matters is that this mess was now in front of him, and he had a choice. And so he humbled himself, and he came clean, and he didn't get caught in that blame game, pretending it was someone else's fault. He humbled himself before the Lord. He acknowledged and accepted his part, and he made the change. The final thing we find in King Josiah's life is that he tore his robes and wept. He tore his robes and he wept. This is the physical expression of a responsive and a humbled heart. Now, it's hard to know if Josiah had heard about that tradition, which goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, or if he learned about it from what was just read to him in this book of the law they just found. We don't know. He might even have learned it from his father or his ancestor, King David. Remember David's story? After being confronted by God with just having had an affair and having the husband of the woman he slept with put to death, David was brought to his knees and driven to repentance. Psalm 51 is where we find his heart and his repentance and his confession, along with what God wants to find in us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Josiah humbles himself before the Lord, confesses his sin, and God responds with a word of forgiveness and grace. I still remember the phone call I received years ago from an elderly man whose life was coming to an end. He asked me to come and visit, and so I did, and as it turned out, he wanted to confess. You know, it's funny how the gap between good intentions and action closes quickly when we realize we don't have much time left. This man knew he didn't have much time left. He was dying. It was only a matter of weeks, if not days. He had already talked with his family, told them that what was on his heart. He loved them, but he'd made a lot of mistakes as a dad, and he just wanted their forgiveness. He cleaned up his finances, made sure things in that part of his life were in order. He reached out to an estranged son who wasn't there. He hadn't talked to him or seen him for years, and they had a good conversation on the phone. And now he wanted to make sure he was right with God. I went to his house. We talked. We prayed. We read from the Bible. He knew he had not followed very well, even though he always intended that he would. He just needed to hear one last time that in spite of himself, he was still loved. And so I shared that in Jesus he was, and that Christ had paid the price for his sin, and he wept. And in a few short weeks, he was gone. My friends, I don't know how all of this is hitting you here today, this little mini-series on intentionality. We all have intentions that are good and things we put off. We all have changes we know we need to make and don't always act on what we know. My prayer is that you wouldn't wait with whatever it is in your life to sometime later on down the road, or worst case, till there's hardly any time left. But you'd close the gap between your intentions and what you know you need to do, and then trust God that he will work in that and through that for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today with thankful hearts for what you've done for us in Jesus, and with humble hearts, knowing there are things in our lives that are not right. We ask that you would help us to move beyond good intentions, to actually taking steps and actions to align our lives with you. Help us to own it. Help us to acknowledge it. Help us to confess it and give it to you. Help that gap to close, that we might find peace. In Jesus' name, amen.